Thank you, Matt and Johnny and Phil. One of the themes today is that Christ loves us, and we have sung about how Jesus died for us and how he redeemed us from our sins. And that's one of the ways that the Lord shows his love for us, perhaps the most important way. But another way he shows his love for us is that he fills us with his Spirit. Pouring out his Spirit upon us is an expression of the Lord's love for us. A very special touch of Christ's love for us is that we have the Spirit. Sometimes we wait a long time for our desires, our hopes to be fulfilled, for promises to be fulfilled. I remember when I was a solicitor. As a solicitor, I wanted to be a partner. It was, as I thought, the pinnacle of sort of professional life was to become a partner in the law firm. And the first time I was up for partnership, I was rejected. And I felt, afterwards, I felt the Lord said to me, "You will be a partner. Just wait, it will be in my time." And the next year, I was up for partnership again. And again, I was not appointed. But I felt, when I read the scripture again, the Lord said to me, "Not in a single year." And then the third time I was up for partnership, I was appointed and I was elected a partner in my law firm. And during that 2 years of waiting, I remember thinking, will it ever happen? That was one of the things I thought about. Will this happen in my lifetime? And the other thing I thought about is what it will be like when I'm a partner. Sometimes waiting can be difficult. Next Saturday, some of you may know that Charles will be crowned as King of the United Kingdom. And many people are really looking forward to that day. Many people have been anticipating this day for a long time. Thousands of people will be in Westminster Abbey. Many heads of state, many members of the royal family, representatives from other families, representatives from other royal families will be there and will attend the service. Hundreds of thousands of people probably will go down to the Mall to look at the procession. Some are probably already camping out to get the best position. They're longing for the time when Charles will be crowned king. It's a national event. We pray that that will be a time of great joy, and that he will be a king worthy of the name. Charles himself has been waiting 74 years for this time. It's been a long wait for him. And yet, it's nothing compared to the wait the Jewish nation had for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was promised by the prophet Joel. We don't know when he prophesied, but it was probably 500, 600, 700, maybe 800 years before Christ. And he prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all nations. And the Jews were waiting for this moment. All nations were waiting for the Spirit to be poured out. Last time I said that the book of Acts was the Acts of Jesus Christ through his disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the coming of Holy Spirit at Pentecost is a crucial moment, a transformational moment in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Everything changed on the day of Pentecost. Last time we saw how the Lord Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came. In Acts 1, verse 4, it says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the rest of Acts is, amongst other things, the story of how the Lord Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, how the Holy Spirit came, and how the disciples were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, or at least to Rome, which was the center of the earth at that time. The disciples, about 120 of them, waited. They praised the Lord, and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. What happens next? What happens when the waiting is over? We pick up the story. I don't think anyone would have guessed how the Holy Spirit would come. It was a supernatural event. Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And perhaps sometimes people don't really want that because they're a bit scared of it. They feel a bit uncomfortable about it. But Jesus promised that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. But it is a supernatural event. It's not something that you can compartmentalize. Let's look at Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. If you have a Bible on your phone or a Bible, please open the Bible. Test what I'm saying. Make sure that what I'm saying is in the scriptures. Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native languages? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, 'Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" I was really glad that we had Christ-centered worship this morning, that Phil led the worship that pointed to Christ. Peter carries on after this passage that I've read out, and he preaches the gospel. He preaches how Jesus comes, how he's born, how he lives his life, how he dies, how he's raised from the dead, and how through faith in him we can have forgiveness and sins. I'm not going to talk about that today, but I'm so glad that Phil mentioned that in the Christ-centered worship, because it's so important to the Holy Spirit's coming that it's constantly pointing to Jesus, constantly pointing to the work of Christ. So thanks, Phil, for mentioning that today. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I would emphasize that they were all together in one place. This is different from some of the post-resurrection appearance of Christ, where you see Christ appearing to two people on the road to Emmaus. You see Christ appearing to Mary separately. You see Christ appearing to the 11. You see Christ appearing to 500 people. You see Christ appearing to the 11 with Thomas, without Thomas. But Luke emphasizes here that they were all together when the Holy Spirit came. And I think that's because he wants to stress was that the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, an act of God's love for us. You are born again of the Spirit. Acts 2, verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. It wasn't a violent wind. It wasn't a sound like a violent wind. Sorry, it was a sound like a violent wind. We don't have words to properly describe what happened. It was a supernatural event. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. Again, it wasn't tongues of fire. It was what seemed to be like tongues of fire. Again, we don't have words to describe what happened. Please note that the tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of the disciples received the Holy Spirit, but each disciple received the Holy Spirit individually. It's the difference between saying the crowd got soaked and each member of the crowd got soaked. It's the difference between receiving a circular letter and receiving a signed, handwritten letter. Everybody receives the same Spirit, but everyone receives the Spirit as an individual. It's a personal, everybody receives the Holy Spirit personally. If this was true at Pentecost when 120 people received the Holy Spirit, how much more is this when people nowadays are converted and therefore receive the Spirit perhaps one at a time or 10 at a time or 15 at a time? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7, it says, each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. Every person has at least one gift. Other people may have different gifts or gifts. Every believer will receive the gifts the Spirit determines. Each person will witness to Christ in a different way. The fruits of the Spirit will grow at different rates in each individual. Everyone sees the fruits of the Spirit grow in their lives. Everyone is given the words to witness to Christ, opportunities to bear witness to Christ, whatever their circumstance, but everybody is filled with the whole Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say is this: everybody has the same Holy Spirit, but how the Holy Spirit works out in your life, in each person's life, will be different. also know that what seemed to be the tongues of fire came to rest on the disciples. And there's a gentleness about this. What seemed to be the tongues of fire didn't burn the disciples. It didn't consume the disciples. I'm reminded that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form. Again, there's a gentleness, a politeness, a tenderness. And remember that Jesus says, a bruised reed he would not break. There's a sort of gentleness about the way the Spirit rests upon us. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Note again, all of the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in this case, as we will see, the disciples spoke in other languages, languages that other people from different nations could understand. This is not tongues of angels. This is tongues that men can understand. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, what's that? The sound of the speaking? The sound of the wind? I think it's the sound of the speaking. A crowd gathered in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hear them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jews and Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We are hearing them declare the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Look at that again. There were people staying in Jerusalem from every nation, and each one heard their own language being spoken. They hear the disciples declaring the wonders of God, the miracles of God, God's way of salvation in their own language. This is really significant. The Lord God wants all nations to praise him. Our faith is not the faith of a Jewish sect. Our faith is available to every nation. We've already seen in Acts 1:8 that the disciples will be witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What better way to start this process than to tell the wonders of God languages that people understand? Again, in Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus, talking about the end of time, the end time, says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. This speaking in other languages is the beginning of this process. On the same theme in Revelation 15:4, it says, all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The speaking in other languages is a foretaste of that. I long for the day when all nations will praise God in their own language. Sometimes we get a glimpse of what this is like when people pray or read or sing in their own language at the same time. There's something special about hearing the Lord being praised in a language which is not our own. I was interested to read in the order of service for the coronation this morning that part of the order of service is that the Lord's Prayer will be said in everybody's mother tongue. Everybody will say the Lord's Prayer in their own language at the same time. I thought that was very bold of the people. Very outward, very inclusive, but that is a reflection of who the Lord is. By contrast, and this is just to drive it home, the Quran is only ever written in Quranic Arabic. If you want to understand truly what the Quran says, you have to learn Quranic Arabic. Not so with the Lord. At Pentecost, he reaches out to the nations in their own languages. Cam Townsend, who founded Wycliffe Bible Translators, because he was talking to a man in Latin America, a man from the tribes, who did not speak English or Spanish or Portuguese, and the man said to him, "How can I believe in a God who doesn't speak my language?" The Lord agrees. He wants everyone to be able to speak, to be able to hear about the wonders of God in their own native language. To bring this point home again, we have a friend called Dave who was a missionary, worked in Zimbabwe, and he was telling us last time how he went to a school and he preached in English and none of the children understood English. They only spoke Swahili or some other language. And I thought, what a waste of time. You know, what did the children think about that? Here's this sort of old guy speaking the words of God in a language that they don't understand. They were bored. They didn't respond to him. How much better it would have been if he could have learned Swahili and preached the gospel to them in Swahili. Some of you know that I'm a director of Wycliffe Bible Translators, so this is important to me. And just as an aside, if you'll bear with me, there are currently 7,388 languages in the world in active use. 724 of these have a complete Bible. A further 1,617 have a New Testament, and 1,248 have selections of stories. This means that approximately 1 billion people do not have access to the Bible in their heart language. On the plus side, the Bible translation movement believes that within the next 10 to 15 years, it may be possible to substantially complete the work of Bible translation. But it hasn't happened yet. The Lord has not been proclaimed in every language yet. At Pentecost, we see a start of this process. 2,000 years later, this process is still going on. Returning to the Acts 2:5-13, the passage I just read, please note the reaction of the crowd. We read they were bewildered and utterly amazed. Later we read they were amazed and perplexed. They asked each other, "What does this mean?" The coming of the Holy Spirit caused people to notice the disciples. It caused people to ask questions. And we read that after Peter's sermon, I think it's 3,000 people were added to the church that day. When people see the Holy Spirit, there's two reactions. Either they're attracted to the Lord and want to know more about him, or they rebel and they say they don't want to know. They make fun. And it's always been like that. Some people search, reaching out for the Lord. Others prefer to wallow in their own sin, stay in their own sin. It's a choice to some extent. And then we get in Acts 2:14-21, Peter explains what's happening. He gives a wider perspective. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken about by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then go, I'll miss out the bit that I don't properly understand about signs in heaven. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In the Old Testament, as Joel knew, as the Jews knew, the Holy Spirit was poured out on individuals. So you read, the first person who received the Holy Spirit was Bezalel, who had gifts of craft. He was able to fashion gold and silver, set stones, and he was used by God to build the articles of the tabernacle to worship the Lord. We read how some judges received the Holy Spirit. We see how some kings received the Holy Spirit, but it was particular individuals. The wonder of Pentecost was that all believers receive the Holy Spirit. All believers receive the Spirit. That's the radical change. We, sitting here in the 20th century, we can't imagine what it would be like if only one or two people received the Holy Spirit. All believers receive the Holy Spirit. And this is the thrust of the passage that Joel writes. And he says that the Holy Spirit is given out without distinction, whether you're male or female, whether you're young or old, whether you're master, whether you're servant. Everyone, every believer receives the Holy Spirit. Just a final few points on the Joel passage. He talks about the Holy Spirit being poured out. And the word for pour is not a sort of gentle rainfall. It's a tropical downpour. And we see this again in Jesus says, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've been a Baptist. I've been an Anglican. I definitely believe that baptism is by full immersion. You're utterly soaked when you're baptized. I don't think it's a gentle sprinkling. I believe that you're totally immersed in the water. So the image is of a generous God, not just giving you a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Not that that would be possible, as the Holy Spirit is a person, but you're totally immersed, you're totally soaked, you're totally drenched in the Holy Spirit. And then finally, as a sort of just a point, that Peter mistranslates Joel, and he says, in the last days, God will pour out his Spirit. We're in the last days between Christ dying and Christ coming again. Will we participate in Christ coming again? I've got a few points of application, if I may. First of all, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Our lives are fundamentally different because we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves that we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes, as we go through the trials and tribulations, or just the everyday part of our lives, it doesn't feel as though we're any different. We get weighed down, but we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes a difference in how we face everyday life, makes a difference in how we face our struggles, our difficulties. It makes a difference how we respond to adversity. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. the inheritance we have is every spiritual blessing in Christ. We have forgiveness of sins. We are adopted as sons. We are for the praise of God's glory. We are for the praise of God's glory. The Holy Spirit is a down payment on this. Do you always remember that you have the Holy Spirit? Do you always remember that your brothers and sisters in Christ have the Holy Spirit, that they're God's people too? Do our actions bear witness to the Holy Spirit? I believe it's biblical, although we have the Spirit, I believe it's biblical to pray that we may be filled again and again and again by the Holy Spirit. Do we pray that we will be filled again and again by the Holy Spirit? Secondly, the Holy Spirit will transform your life. We see this in Acts. After the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up with the 11 and proclaimed what Christ had done. Peter was very different from the Peter who denied Christ just before he was crucified. He stands up in a public place and he declares the wonders of Christ. A short time ago, he was too afraid to do that. The Holy Spirit also gives Peter wisdom and understanding to be able to explain what is happening on the day of Pentecost by reference to the prophet Joel. And as we continue next time, we'll see how he preaches the gospel and says what Christ has done for each person. That's the Holy Spirit at work in Peter's life. What changes might you expect to see in yourself? First of all, you'll want to commune with God. You'll want to pray. You will want to praise him. You will long to be with God's people, either informally or within the church. You'll want to spend time with people that you didn't have time for. That was certainly true in my case. I got no time for Christians before I became a Christian. You'll want to study the Bible. You'll want to know more about the Lord Jesus. You'll want to increase your understanding. I remember the first time I read, "We have died to sin." I thought, what does that mean? The Lord eventually sort of opened my eyes and gave me an understanding of what that means. You'll suddenly understand the things of God that have previously been concealed from you. Your values will change. You'll no longer want some of the things you wanted before. You'll recognize that there are parts of your life that God wants you to change so that you can live a Christ-like life. You will develop a more Christ-like nature. You might become more loving or more patient or more generous. You should want to tell others about Christ. You'll develop a new boldness. You'll become more Christ-like. This is the holy work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some of these changes will happen straight away, immediately. You won't even notice them. Some of the changes may take a long time. Some of the changes may take years and years to be fulfilled. Sometimes we resist the changes the Holy Spirit wishes to make in us. Sometimes we prefer things the way they are. Will you let the Holy Spirit change you? Do you want the Spirit to change you? Next point is, not everybody will like it when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit should be noticeable to believers and non-believers. This was the case on the day of Pentecost. The God-fearing Jews noticed and they were attracted, but others said, you're drunk. If you live a Christian life, if you speak out for Christian beliefs, you will face opposition. however tactful and however sensitively you promote the gospel, you will face opposition. The Holy Spirit will give you the grace and the words to face opposition. He won't necessarily remove you from discrimination or indifference or persecution. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say when you have to speak out. Are you prepared to face opposition for Christ as the Holy Spirit lives in you? Are you prepared to be bold for Christ when it may cost you? Also, we are called to be Christ's witnesses as the Holy Spirit enables us. Sometimes that will be through good deeds. Sometimes we're told to let our... Sometimes it will be through words. We're told to let our good deeds shine through men. But it's also necessary sometimes to speak about who we're doing it for, why we're doing it. And somebody's mentioned today already that sometimes people's lives don't quite fit what they're preaching, and people notice. It's very important that our words and our deeds match what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you that you poured out your Spirit on us as believers. Thank you that you long to reach peoples of all nations. Thank you that you want to be accessible. You want to be the Lord of all. And we pray that we will not resist the Spirit. We pray that we will let the Spirit do with us what he wills. Amen.